Take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 to begin with. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This morning, I would like to preach a message I've entitled, The Importance of Missions. I think most of us, if you're saved, would say, yeah, missions is important, but I'd also say a lot of times it kind of gets pushed to the back burner, in the back of our mind. Some churches have an annual missions conference where they have missionaries come in and preach and present their ministries, and they do that for a week, and everyone gets riled up, and they pledge a certain amount they're going to give for missions for the year, and then it just kind of dies down for a while. And we have tried to get at least a missions emphasis week going, it waned a little bit the last couple years, but we've got it resurrected this year, amen? And this is an important time, and you say, well, you know, that's good. Missions is a program of the church. Wrong. Missions is the program of the local church. And if you think missions is just a program, you've got it all wrong. Jesus came for the purpose of seeking and saving that which was lost. He gave us a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I want to get across one thought this morning, that missions is important. And I believe we have failed as a nation, I think sometimes as individuals, sometimes as our church, we have failed to see how important missions is. By the way, we're praying for and seeking another pastor to come and lead the ministry. And let me encourage you that we must not only make sure his doctrine is straight and his standards are straight and all that, but he must, imperatively must, have a heartbeat for worldwide evangelization. If he doesn't, he has missed the mark of what God has called and established the ministry of the local church for. We need to see that missions is important, and I'd like to show you why we should all be involved with sending foreign missionaries. I believe God would like to raise some up from this congregation to go to the foreign field. I can't see why we don't have more people going to the mission field. So I want to give you a few reasons why missions is important. First of all, I'd like to say this. It is, number one, it is the heartbeat of God. Worldwide evangelization is the heartbeat of God. You're in John chapter 3, familiar verse. Verse 16, you say, well, I didn't have to turn there. Please, if you got your Bible, look in there. I want you to see this. For God so loved, what's the next two words there? The world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need to read the verse the way God meant it to be read. God so loved the world, not just God so loved America. I'm all for reaching the people in our Jerusalem. I'm all for sending the buses out. That's part of the Great Commission. That's part of reaching the lost. But if we don't go further than that and we don't broaden our burden to the regions beyond, we are missing the mark. God so loved the world, he wants everybody to hear the gospel, not just a few people. And it's good to witness to the people at work. It's good to go out and knock on doors. But we must remember there are a host of people, a multitudes of people in the entire world who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some who are open and waiting and longing and yea, even asking for someone to come. We know that Christ loved the world enough to give his life. Do you love him enough to do the same? If we love as he loves, we'll be involved in missions. You say, how do you know that? Well, 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation, talking about Christ, for our sins, and not for our souls only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for you and I, yes, and we love that. But he died for the sins of the whole world. He wants the whole world to hear. He loves the world. He died for the world. He wants the whole world to be saved. What brings joy to God's heart? Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What brings joy to God's heart? People getting saved. Within the first several months of being in Zambia, we would go out and different churches that we were working with at the same time. We go out and visiting. We went to the town of Pemba. My wife was out with the ladies making some visits. And some boy, we had just been there. We hadn't had time to really study and learn the local language. Thankfully, English was the national language, but not all the kids and some of the people in the village didn't speak English. But anyway, one of the boys came up to him, about 14-year-old boy, came up to her and her soul-winning partner and says, just was rattling off a bunch of words, and all she got was, Bible, 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 which means Bible. And so she thought he wanted a Bible. And then the lady that she was with said, no, he wants you to come to his house and teach him the Bible. And so they did. And that boy, Loy, got saved. And it was sometime after he got assurance of salvation, then he got baptized. We came in on Thursday one day to go out soul winning, because that was our day. Thursday was when we went in Pemba. Friday we went in Chizukesi. And Saturday we went in Mose. So we were at three different churches working on different things. But Thursday's was Pemba. And we heard that Loy was sick and he had gone to the clinic because he had a headache. Didn't think much about that. And the next day, he went into eternity. He died from malaria. That quick. Let me ask you this. What if we never went? Loy was going to die. I'm glad he got saved. I'm glad that we raised the support as quickly as we had raised the support. What brings joy in the presence of the angels? People getting saved. There are people like Loy all over this world waiting to be reached. Huh? How many of you this past week, this past year, in your entire life, have been walking through a neighborhood passing out tracts, and some 14-year-old comes and says, please come and teach me the Bible? I doubt that it's happened very often. It happens in other places. And God loves those people. Why aren't we going to them? If Christ sacrifices for the whole world, then the whole world must hear. Paul felt the heartbeat of God, and he allowed it to become his heartbeat. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He said in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Henry Martin was a missionary to India and Persia. He said this, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. And if you're not intensely missionary, you're not very near to Jesus Christ. Because that's his heartbeat. And if you don't have a heart for missions, reaching the lost, whether it's here and or abroad, all of it together, then we're not as close to God as we think we are. And people get into their little ministry, and I'm glad we all have ministries. We check it off and say, I'm spiritual, and we've done little to nothing for the cause of reaching the whole world. I did my little God thing. Now I can get on the rest of my time and the rest of my life, do what I want to do. That's not why he came. He came so we could reach the whole world. And I'm not saying you have to be a missionary to be right with God, but you will have a heart for missions if you truly are close to him. William Carey prayed so much about missions that he realized that God was beginning to call him. I know in Bible college when I came, I wanted to do everything except for one thing. I did not want to be a missionary because I thought God might send me to some dangerous place like Africa. In my second year of Bible college, I realized that I was wrong. And I asked God to at least make me willing. And he answered that prayer, and I was willing. And eventually, as most of you know, we did go to Zambia, Africa. Those are the best years of our life. And when it's time to leave, we didn't want to leave. Let me just say this. You need to be sure that your heart beats the same as God's. Why is mission so important? Because it's the heartbeat of God. Secondly, it's God's plan for man's redemption. How are people going to get saved if they don't hear the gospel? They won't. Luke 19:10, I already quoted, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. His whole purpose is to save lost people. Do we have lost people in the world? Billions of them. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, said, God had an only son, and he made him a missionary. In John 17:18, Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. The Father sent Jesus to come to the world, to reach the lost. Jesus has sent us, his disciples, into the world to reach the lost. Are you reaching them? Are you reaching them where you are? Are you doing anything to reach them further than where you are? How much do you pray for your missionaries? How much are you praying that God would send one of your children as missionaries? How much are you doing to encourage our missionaries when they come home on a furlough? Charles Spurgeon said this. Someone asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? He continues, it is more a question with me whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved. A quote that has stuck with me and has challenged me like none other was made by Oswald J. Smith. And he said this, why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? Maybe think about that. In America, we are saturated with the gospel. You say it's an ungodly heathen nation. I understand it's becoming ungodly and heathen, but we're still saturated with the Bible. John Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides, said, I clearly saw that all at home had free access to the Bible and the means of grace, with gospel light shining all around them, while the poor heathen were perishing without even the chance of knowing all God's love and mercy to men. I recall a similar thought when I was preparing a message as I was pastoring in Nebraska. And I was preparing out of Romans chapter 10. And it came across that little phrase, without a preacher. And it hit me. I'm here in America, knocking on doors, trying to visit people who have already heard it and don't want to hear it. What am I doing, wasting my time, so to speak? It's never a waste of time to give out the gospel. But what I'm thinking is, and there's people across the seas who've never heard, who would like to hear, and they are without a preacher. I volunteered and said, Lord, if you want me to go somewhere, I will. It was a few months later. He said, Zambia. How are they going to hear without? Who are the they? Who are the they? I remember on my survey trip, we were pulling into a town called Mamba. And there was a policeman there. And they have police checks. And a lot of times they're just checking your vehicle so they can find a little problem, so they can get a bribe from you, so that they can have a little money for the day, and then they'll let you go on your way. Well, they found nothing wrong with our vehicle, and we were able to give him a tract, and he asked for some extras. So, okay, I don't know. This guy was not saved that we know about. We gave him some extra tracts. We're in town of Mamba. We're visiting, and we went to give someone else a tract later that day, and they said, no, we already have one of those. We're like, what? How did you get one? There's no other missionaries. No, the police officers stopped us and gave it. So we've got heathen police officers stopping people and giving them gospel tracts on the way into town. Praise the Lord. Gospel getting out. Will you prayerfully consider being that preacher that maybe someone is waiting for in a distant land? You might be a young person. You might be a not so young person. God calls people from all walks of life. All we have to do is be willing to go. We supported Dr. Bob Patton for years. He was a medical doctor in South Bend, and God called him to preach. God called him to mission, so he sold his practice and packed up and went to Suriname. Why? Because there's something bigger in this life than just doing what we want to do. As David Livingstone also says, Christ alone can save the world, but Christ cannot save the world alone. He needs us. He needs some volunteers to say, Lord, here am I, send me. When you die, wouldn't you like to have it said of you, or just to know that you gave yourself to something bigger than just money? Bigger in life and more important and more enduring and more satisfying than just living a comfortable, pleasure-filled life? The importance of missions. Why is it so important? It's the heartbeat of God. It's God's plan for man's redemption. Thirdly, it's the duty of the local church. I want to look at some familiar passages as we talk about this point. The duty of the local church. And I want to put them in the context of God's plan for world evangelization. I want to look at a couple thoughts about here. So where should we evangelize? All the world. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. But don't miss the words used by the Lord. All the world. How is Fairhaven Baptist Church going into all the world? So I've got a bus route in Portage. I got a bus route in Gary. I got a bus route in... No. How are you going to all the world? Well, we've got the Sharks. We've sent them out to go to Cambodia. Amen. You sent me out years ago to go to Zambia. Is that the whole world? Pastor Armakash showed a picture of the map of Africa. If you've heard me say it again, humor me. Africa, as he mentioned, is not a country. It's a continent. It is so huge. You can take all of the United States and put it in Africa. You can take all of Australia and put it in Africa. And there's still some left over. So we'll go up and snag Europe and put that in Africa. That's how big the continent of Africa is. I remember calling around on deputation and talking to pastors at different times. And one guy, I said, yeah, I'm a missionary to Zambia. He says, oh, we already have a missionary in Africa. How ignorant. So he's a pastor. How ignorant. The point is, We are not reaching all the world. You say, well, we can't. But are we trying? All the world. How about this? Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach. You know the words. All what? All nations. Are we teaching all nations? Well, that's the job that God gave the local church to do. Somehow we've overlooked the obvious command to go into all the world. And after all, I mean, that's where the church is commanded to preach, so why shouldn't we go and preach all the world? Pastor Armacost was able to take a mission trip. Luke got to go. Did you enjoy it, Luke? Yes. Juliana got to go to Cambodia. Was it good? And others have been in other places. Have we missed the big picture? I believe, yes, we take these verses and apply them to local evangelism. And that's good, it's true. But let's not forget the original context that we're supposed to go to all the world and to reach all nations. Not just here. William Borden actually could have lived a life of luxury. Borden, you know that's a big name from years in the past in business. He reflected on the number of Christian workers in the U.S. as compared to those reaching the lost people in China. And this is what he said. If 10 men are carrying a log, now you picture this, a log, you know. If you cut down a tree, if you haven't cut down trees, I've done that in the past, that one end at the bottom is pretty big, the other end is pretty small because it's just kind of smaller at the top. He says, if 10 men are carrying a log, 9 of them on the little end and 1 at the heavy end, and you want to help, which end will you lift on? You go where the need's bigger. And the laborers are few. Go in the big end. And he was comparing that to the number of Christian workers in the U.S. with our limited population compared to the very few workers in a huge nation that had very little gospel light. On a human level, it just makes sense to go where the need is greatest. So I believe we have to have a call of God. We do, but we also have a command of God to do this, to go into all the world. I'm not sure we've had the same focus that the Lord has. I believe we need more good churches in America. And if you feel led, one of you college students, to start a church in America, amen. But you know what happens when churches get started in America? They get filled up with people who leave other churches. And the church that they start, it's not majority people that they've reached with the gospel. You go to the mission field. And the people who come to your church are people that you led to the Lord and are getting saved. You're actually doing something there. Again, I'm not saying God's not going to lead people to past churches in America, but I'm saying this. I believe it's his heartbeat and that he wants more people to get the gospel and bring the gospel to these foreign nations, all the world, all nations. The phrases used in the Bible to describe where we should go are found, it's every kindred, all nations, all the world, the uttermost, the regions beyond. These are all passages of scripture you can look up and you'll see these are the places and these are the people. That's where. How about the what? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to teach and to preach. The Bible says in Matthew 28, 19, teach all nations. In Mark 16, 15, preach the gospel. Luke 24, 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And then in Acts 1, 8, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me. It's clear that God wants local churches to send missionaries to teach, and to preach, and to testify that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world so that lost people can come to repentance. Hudson Taylor said this, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. Where? All the world. What? Teach and preach. When? Would you turn to Acts chapter 1? Familiar passage, but I want you to see an important word. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. Now, of course, these are the words of Jesus that are recorded here as he was speaking to the disciples. And he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And what does the Holy Ghost come upon us? What does he give us power to do? To witness to other people. That's in the context. He says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, what's that next word? Both. Both. At the same time, we could say simultaneously, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in the Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Not one area first, and then the uttermost last. All at the same time. There are some churches that neglect their Jerusalem. They don't reach their own town, but they'll give a lot of money to missionaries so that they go reach the heathen. And then you have other churches that it's all about their local area, and they do little to reach the uttermost. Both extremes are wrong. They're off balance. You might say, "Well, we haven't reached our area yet, and we'll go once we reach everybody in Chesterton and Porter and LaPorte County and all that." Let me ask you, David Livingston, he lived in Scotland. Did he wait till Scotland was evangelized before he went to Africa? Absolutely not. William Carey went to India, but he waited first till England was reached. Nope. Adoniram Judson, the whole of America was reached before he left to go to Burma. No. The local church cannot delay worldwide evangelism by saying, "Well, we've got to reach other people." No, when is now. David Livingston said, "This generation can only reach this generation." Did you get that? We are responsible to reach the people who are alive right now. When I went to Zambia for the first time 22 years ago, I was on my survey trip, year 2000. I remember going around and on my survey trip, going to town after town and village after village and just looking and surveying, praying, "Lord, where might you want me to go and minister when I get to Zambia permanently and bring my family there?" So I'm praying and praying and praying and visiting and visiting and visiting. And I went town after town and I saw all sorts of denominations. The Brethren in Christ, they had the United Church of Zambia. They had, which is kind of like an African Methodist, they had Anglican, they had the Catholics, they had the Seventh-day Adventists, they had the Jehovah's False Witnesses, if you're offended by that, sorry. They had all sorts of groups. And I'm looking and looking and looking, wondering, where are the Baptists? In the little town of Chizukesi where we first lived, there was a big rivalry between the Catholics and the Seventh-day Adventists. And they had gotten there around 1900 and 1901. That's one was there in 1900, one is in 1901. There was a little conflict about how one was promised some land and the other one came and showed up and they got confused with the other group and they got the land from the local people. And so there's a little bit of conflict with some of the folks there, a little rivalry. But it hit me, I just think, in 1901, in 1900, the Catholics were there. Seventh-day Adventists were there. Those churches do not preach the proper gospel. And yet they had evangelized with a false gospel. And I'm wondering, Where were the Baptists in 1900 and 1901? They failed to reach their generation. And because of that, 100 years later, when I show up, but to the year 2000, we still hadn't reached. The generations between 1900 and 2000 had barely scratched the surface in just that country of Zambia. For that 100 years, those generations of Christians were not reaching their generation. Now, we can't go back and undo what they didn't do, but we can do something now. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd, missionary of many years ago, made that famous statement. Time is of the essence. We must work now. When? Jesus said in John 9:4, the night cometh when no man can work. Time's coming where you and I can't witness. You and I cannot go on a missions trip. We cannot go overseas. We cannot invest our lives in the missions. The time is coming when we can't, because we're going to die. We're going to pass off the scene. I look at my life now and I'm thinking, I only have so many more productive years left if I even get that as many as I'm hoping. I want to make those years count. It's the responsibility of the local church. We saw where, all the world. What, teach and preach. When, both, at the same time, simultaneous. How, they were sent. Romans chapter 10. Great promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then it says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We need some local churches, this local church, to send more missionaries. Got one amen out of that. Yeah, because it's not important. Before someone can be saved, they got to hear. But they can't hear if they don't have someone sent. Look across at the Christian colleges across America. Find the popular courses of study. Business, why? They want to make money. Graphics design, IT, nursing, music, education. You're not going to make much money with music and education degrees, by the way. But there's very little interest in foreign missions. Look at Fairhaven Baptist College. Back in the day, the heyday, we had a lot of people majoring in missions, going out to the mission field, and literally shaking part of the world for the Lord. Now, there's no money in that. There's no Walmart over there. We want comfort. We want ease. We want whatever. But sacrifice and living for others and reaching the lost, let me tell you, you're giving up so much by not surrendering to the will of God. We used to have a map in the college chapel on the back. And on that map, there was a black dot for every graduate in full-time ministry. They've taken that and moved it and took all the black dots off. Because I probably said this too many times. Those black dots, if you looked at them, the overwhelming majority of them were right here in America. Fairhaven Baptist College graduates. Very few overseas. You say, well, that's just where we live. This is my point. Is God not concerned about the rest of the world? Is he not calling people to other lands? Or is it just a little more comfortable to stay here? So you're here, and I don't want to be. Before people can be sent, they have to surrender to God's calling. G. Campbell Morgan said this, if the church is to be missionary, she must be spiritual. And if the church is to be spiritual, she must be missionary. Churches need then to present the need of missions to their people. We need to cultivate a spirit of surrender. We need to train other people and see people who are called sent on their way speedily. David Livingston again said, the best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a missionary diet. That's what we need. We need to get back to missions. We need a fourth reason why missions is important, because it's the thrust of the New Testament. Think with me. It's the thrust of the New Testament. If you're a good Christian, you probably read the Bible this morning. Many of you probably like to spend more time in the New Testament than the Old Testament. You love that New Testament. You cherish that New Testament. If you take missionary activity out of the book of Acts, let me ask you a question. How much of the book of Acts is remaining? Very little. If Paul had not gone on his missionary journeys, much of the New Testament would never have been penned. What about those epistles that were written to churches that were started because of his missionary activities? If he didn't go on those missionary journeys, we wouldn't have 1 and 2 Corinthians, we wouldn't have Galatians, we wouldn't have Ephesians, we wouldn't have Philippians, we wouldn't have Colossians, we wouldn't have 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Luke and Acts would not even exist because their author, Luke, joined Paul on his missionary in the missionary team in Troas during Paul's second missionary journey. In short, we wouldn't have much of the New Testament left if we didn't have missions. It is the thrust of the New Testament. Furthermore, letters written to individuals associated with his mission work would not exist. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. If Paul had not brought the gospel to Europe, how would we have it here today? Because a European brought the gospel here. Most likely, there would not even be a United States of America had it not been for New Testament missions. Several people who've come to our college have come from other ministries overseas that we would have never met and been able to train and send them back on their way had it not been for modern missions. And if so much of what we hold dear to us exists because of missions, shouldn't missions be held in a higher esteem? Not just mentally, but with our heart. What are we going to do? Are we going to pray more? Are we going to give more? Are we going to go more? If missions gave us all that we have, can it not give other people the same that we have? I got to preach out last week, and I was talking to one pastor, and we were discussing missions, and I was just saying, you know, it's just such a blessing that we were able to go. And I was explaining to him and someone else who was there in our company who wasn't even saved, and I was talking about, well, the best thing I could do going to Africa was not to help everybody financially, because I'm not going to be there forever. And when I'm gone, the money's gone, they're right back to where they were. I said, the best thing I could do was show people how to have a relationship with God so that when I'm gone, their Heavenly Father can continue to take care of them. When we went back to Africa 5 years ago, it was just that case. We saw person after person who, because of their relationship with God, we could see how God had blessed them in their families, in their finances, in so many ways. what we have can help others. It's helped us. And if we're going to be New Testament Christians, we must be mission-minded Christians. Oswald J. Smith said this, "If God wills the evangelization of the world and you refuse to support missions, then you are opposed to the will of God." So I'm not opposed to the will of God. What are you doing to support foreign missions? And lastly, number 5, why is it important? Because it's the only hope that the unsaved have. Ezekiel 33, 8 and 9 says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." We have a responsibility. They can't make a decision if they don't hear the gospel. Well, we have a responsibility to give them the gospel. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." No other way for someone to be saved and to be delivered from hellfire. They must come through Jesus Christ. If you're sitting out here this morning and you're not sure where you're going when you die, listen, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you can't go to heaven with your sin. But the whole, you say, why are we preaching missions? Because Jesus came to forgive our sins. And he wants the whole world to hear about it. And if you haven't heard about it before, you're hearing about it now. Christ loves you and he wants to forgive you and give you a home in heaven and change your life here. It's not just about heaven. It's about having a better life here. He wants to help. Jesus said in John 4, 35, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The harvest is waiting. In Africa, we had a garden year-round. You can do that in Africa. And we like tomatoes, and we are always growing tomatoes. And sometimes you'd see a little bit of red down between all the green leaves, and I'd reach down there and grab one of those tomatoes. Oh, it's ripe. And I'd go, ew, it's squishy and runny. It's like it was overripe. I pulled that thing out. And what would I do with it? Threw it over the fence. It's good for nothing. What was the problem? We didn't get to the harvest soon enough. We didn't get there soon enough. We're visiting with one of our members in the town of Chizakesi, and we're going through, and we're coming up to a certain house, and he says, "Pastor, there's a patient here." So we should stop and witness to him. I said, "Well, yes, let's do that." We stopped, went up to the house. "Hodi," you don't knock, you just say, "Hodi." And they come out, and the soul winning partner said, "Well, here so-and-so is a patient, not, you know, that means they're sick." And we came to visit him and talk with him. And they said, "He passed away today." We missed the harvest. He went into eternity without Christ. The reason we came back from Zambia was because of health problems. Some said I shouldn't even have gone on my second term, and I did. And then we went back for a very quick, short third term, and more people said I shouldn't go back. Wasn't wise. But I know one man, at least, who would disagree with that. His name is Joseph. He became crippled many years ago, and he found a cart where he could sit in the cart and pedal with his hands and move around. It was a pretty primitive-looking cart. We met Joseph, and he came to church. We went out and visited him, and he received Christ as his Savior. We left the mission field in 2012. 2014, we got word that Joseph had passed away. Let me ask you, where would Joseph be right now? Had we not gone back for that short third term. You say, well, it was dangerous. You could have died. Yeah. But this guy did die. And he's in heaven because of it. Because he got saved. Missions is the only hope that the unsaved have. And we have a debt to our Lord and to the lost to bring that gospel to them. Not everyone wants to hear, but some do. Let's bow our heads.